Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, that has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, open it up by your Spirit to us this morning. Change, transform, save, sanctify, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. You might be seated. Trying to figure out a text for today on the sending service. It didn't hit me till last night. This is how slow I am sometimes. How fitting it is to preach. And some of you are thinking, we're in Romans chapter 16. I thought we were in Romans chapter 6 last week. Did I miss something? No. This is a special service. But how we ended up in Romans is because it is a missionary letter that Paul wrote to garner support to go to the ends of the earth. But it hit me last night that this is the book of Romans. They're going to Italy. So the church was first planted there, and Acts chapter 2, Jews from Rome came to hear the gospel, and they were saved and went back into Rome and preached the gospel, and the church was planted, most likely. So now we have, 2,000 years later, the Vitter family going back into Rome, and here we have fitting, I think, on this Sunday to preach the doxology at the end of Romans that incorporates all that Paul was doing. He said he wanted to preach in Romans 15, make it his ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. This is the reason why I so often have been hindered from coming to you, but now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I long for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped along my journey there by you once I enjoyed your company for a while. So, I hope the Vitters have enjoyed their company for a while here, as now we take part in helping to send them overseas. We know it's God by His Spirit who sends, but we come alongside of Him, and through His church, we send the Vitters out to proclaim the gospel. We're excited to do so. So we land in the book of Romans. Now, it's very easy on a week like this or Sunday like this or when missionaries come, we've experienced this, to praise the missionaries. But as you talk to them, they will gladly share with you that it's nothing of them. There's nothing particularly unique about them. It's simply because they are available. They've been saved by Christ. They want to honor Christ, and they want to humbly serve Him. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary, Caucasian, sent from America overseas to Burma. He went. And in his book on 10 tenets to his candidates that they were seeking to go overseas, he said in number 7, mortify your pride. He said, beware of pride. Not the pride of proud men, but the pride of humble men. The secret pride which is apt to grow out of the consciousness that we are esteemed by the great and good. The pride sometimes eats out the vitals of religion before its existence is suspected. In order to check its operations, it may be well to remember how we appear in the sight of God, and how we should appear in the sight of our fellow men, if we are well known. Endeavor to let all be known, confess your faults freely and as publicly as circumstances would require or admit. And when you have done something of which you are ashamed and by which perhaps some person has been injured, and what man is exempt? Be glad not only to make reparation, but improve the opportunity for subduing your pride. I remember the story of a man with one leg that hobbled up to J. Hudson Taylor, the famous missionary to China. Hudson Taylor is the one who said, if I had 1,000 lives, I'd give them all for China so they could know the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what he This candidate comes up to him with one leg. He was a teacher, a Scottish teacher. And Hudson replied to him, "Why do you come up to me, a one-legged man, to go serve the gospel overseas as a missionary?" The man aptly replied, "Because those with two legs are not going." He was received as a candidate, Mr. Scott. It's not how great we are, it's how awesome our God is. And so that's where we land this morning in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now to him who is able. Our God who is able. We go to the Lord this morning. We begin with God because missions begins with God. Missions exists because worship doesn't, John Piper famously said. Mission is the fuel and the goal of missions. It's the fuel that drives us to the field, and it's the goal to see the white-hot enjoyment of the countless millions around the throne worshiping Jesus Christ. Now to him who is able is a doxology. Doxa means glory. Logos means word. What is being spoken here is a word of glory to God. We see elsewhere these doxologies written by Paul and by others, but famously in the book of Jude, verse 24 and 25, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, authority, before all time, now, forevermore." To him, our God, as we will see in a moment, verse 27, the only wise God, be to him worship. That's where missions begins. We want to pray to him. We seek him, because only God can do this work. It's his work, done his way and in his power for his glory. Paul began in Romans 1:8 with a thanksgiving prayer to God. And now he ends in Romans chapter 16 with prayer. Now to him who is able. As I preach this service today, I want you to understand, as a congregation, we need to pray for the Vitters, but I want the Vitters to understand that your mission is undergirded and must be saturated in prayer, as you well know. But I want to challenge you to pray, to seek God. Why? Because God is able, not us. God is the one who has the ability and the authority to carry out this work to which he has called us to do and called you to do. We need to seek God in prayer. We see the pattern of prayer. It's to him, God, verse 27, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ is absolutely vital for this request unto him. Why? Because we cannot go to God unless we go through Jesus Christ. The curtain of the temple has been rent from top to bottom, Mark 15:58. When Jesus died on the cross, now there's nothing prohibiting us from accessing God eternal forever. And what more access could we have to our God about this mission which he has set first and primary on this world upon us, which is to go to the nations to preach the gospel? So why not go to him and access him for this work to be done? We need to pray to God through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life unto the Father. No one gets to him except through Jesus Christ alone. We go through Jesus. He's the pattern. We pray to the Father through the Son. The Spirit is not explicitly seen here, but the Spirit is here. How do you know, Brian, that the Spirit is present here? Because he says, listen, the Spirit, John 14 to 16, his most important role is to point to Jesus, to cast light on Jesus. Where Jesus is, the Spirit is. Why? There's three in one. So we pray to the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. We read about the Spirit in Romans 8 in particular. But there is a priority. We go in prayer to the Father, now to Him who is able, we pray to God and seek God for this work to be done. Now, is prayer the work of the mission? Well, I want to clarify something because in his book that many of us have used the devotionals and maybe still do, it's not a bad book by any means, but Oswald Chambers wrote in October, I believe it's October 21st or 17th, something like that, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, prayer does not equip us for greater works. Prayer is the greater work. Now, I understand what Chambers was getting after, but that's not actually completely true. What do you mean? Listen to John Piper. The role of prayer is so unspeakably significant in God's design that we are prone to overstate its role, especially in relation to the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel. So let me say loud and clear that I believe the proclamation of the gospel in word and deed is the work of missions. And prayer is the power that wields the weapon of the word. And the word is the weapon by which the nations will be brought to faith and obedience. Prayer is crucial. It's crucial. It's not the work. The work is the gospel. But prayer is needed to wield the gospel. Let's see this from Scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Beginning in verse 18, right after he says the sword of the Spirit must be put on, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Notice how many times he mentions prayer. And also for me, and the words may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel. You see the connection? For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. We need prayer to enable and equip this family to proclaim the work of the mission, the gospel. And we need to pray for those who receive the gospel, to hear the gospel, that the work of the gospel, by the power of the Spirit, would open their hearts to receive the good news and be saved. Colossians chapter 4. Similarly, Paul writes about prayer and the word in connection to one another. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with it in thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account for which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Pray for God to open a door for the word to go forward, and that the word would go forward in power and conviction of the Holy Spirit, as declared in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes these words, "Finally, pray, brothers, for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." So we are challenged both as a congregation and as a family that's being sent to pray, to seek God's face, so that the word, the work of missions, may go forward. Pray through the Son to the Father by the Spirit, understanding that it is the work that wields the word to go forward, to finish the mission, to bring about the fruit of obedience, of faith among the nations. It's absolutely crucial that we take prayer to be central in our lives. Now, to Him who is able. That word able is the word we can receive power and ability from. Now, to Him who has power, Him who has the strength, Him who has omnipotence, all power. That's the one to whom we go to in prayer. We don't go to God because He's an open theist trying to figure out things as He goes along the journey. We go to our triune God because He has absolute authority and power over all things. The power of God, Stephen Charnock, great Puritan, said, is that ability and strength whereby He can bring to pass whatsoever He pleases, whatsoever His infinite wisdom may direct, and whatsoever the infinite purity of His will may resolve. Listen to Spurgeon. God is God. The power belongeth to Him. If he delegates a portion of it to his creatures, yet it is still his power. The Son, although he is like a bridegroom coming out of the chamber and rejoices as a strong man to run the race, yet has no power to perform his motions except as God directs him. The stars, although they travel in their orbits, none could stay them, yet have neither might nor force except that which God daily infuses to them. The tall archangel near his throne, who outshines a comet in its blaze, though he is one of those who excel in strength and hearken to its voice of the commands of God, yet has no might except that which his maker gives him. God is all powerful. There's nothing too difficult for the Lord. That's what they said in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? And the angel said, at this time next year, Sarah will have a baby, a son. She who is barren, God will open her womb and bring forth a child. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. Nothing is too difficult for you, the prophet declares, for by your power, your outstretched arm and your hand, you created the heavens and the earth. This is why we go to our God. This is why Jesus Christ says, listen, all power and authority have been given unto me, therefore go. We go not in our own strength, we go in the very power of the omnipotent God. He's the one in control of all things. So as the doxology in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul reminded them of, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. That's the Holy Spirit of God who sealed us, who sanctified us, who's delivered us, who's regenerated us. That same power that raised Christ from the dead in Ephesians chapter 1, it's the same power at work within us. Him who is able, according to the power at work within us, what does it say? Be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ forevermore. We go to God because he is omnipotent, because he has all power. And what power to do what? To strengthen you. To strengthen you. Now to him who's able to, by his power, strengthen you. We need strength. You can't do the mission by yourself. We realize that. We realize when you try to run in your own ability, you fall flat on your face. And that's God's grace. God's grace saying, listen, just trust me. Just trust me. Come to me. Be strengthened by me. Why? Because he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm him who was and is to come. I am the Lord Almighty. We go to God because he has all power and because he has all strength. He's the unending fountain of power. His fountain doesn't dry up. You think, well, he's done this mission for 2,000 years. Maybe he's running empty. No, God is eternal and infinite, and his attributes are everlasting. He's not like the well that dries up. He's an unending spring of power and strength and authority. So go to him. Ask him for strength. Why? Because if we do not ask for God's strength and we try to go and run in our own way, we fail to glorify God. God set up the system this way. We go to God in prayer and we ask him, give us strength. If you abide in me, Jesus said, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And first Peter understood, as all people, but probably even more so, what it is to run in his own strength. What did he say? No one. I will not deny you. What did Peter say? Running in his own strength. I won't let them kill you. What did Peter say in his own strength? Step away from the Gentiles. The Judaizers are here. But then Peter would write later in 1 Peter chapter 4, understanding more of the gospel, and verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as God's stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks the oracles of God, and listen, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So we don't trust in ourselves, right? Trust in the Lord. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. That's what it means to go to God and ask for strength. God, I need your strength to carry out your mission, to do your will. I need your strength to get up this morning to read your word. I need your strength to pray. I need your strength to walk down the street. I need your strength, certainly, with this language. I need your strength to bear with these people that do not know Christ. I need your strength, oh God. What happens when He gives His strength? This is what happens. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. What happens is God dispenses His strength to you, to us, when we call out for it. And then people will say, how did that happen? Knowing us, and God is glorified. God is magnified as the one who provides the strength. God's right arm shows forth. God, who is our rear guard, is the one who has been magnified in the strength giving. That's why we go to Him who is able to give us strength. Christ is the one who is magnified. God, our God, is glorified. That He may strengthen you, He says here, according to my gospel. Now in Romans chapter 1, we see that a different phrase is used. Romans 1, verse 2. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel, verse 1, of God. But here in Romans 16, he says, according to my gospel. Well, Paul certainly doesn't mean, he certainly doesn't mean that it's the gospel that he has taken and shaped to fit what he has desired it to be. No, because in Galatians chapter 6, verses Galatians 1, verses 6 and 9, Paul says, if I or another angel from God or an angel from God come to you and preach a gospel contrary to the one I delivered to you, let him be accursed. So it's not another gospel. So what does Paul mean? He means, as 1 Timothy chapter 1, that Timothy, listen, you've been entrusted with this gospel. What Paul is saying is this gospel has been entrusted to me to carry the very name of God to the ends of the earth. It's to strengthen you according to my gospel, the gospel that has been personalized. Right? Because the gospel is never good news until it's good news to us personally. Personally has changed us and transformed us. It's my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. But we can't just say, okay, let's just read over the phrase, my gospel, not understand what he means by gospel. Gospel, we know, literally means good news. But what here does he speak of? Well, in the book of Romans, this missionary letter that he wrote to the Roman church, of whom he never met or did not plant, he undergirds it with the gospel. The first 11 chapters are the mercies of God, the gospel of God's great. The last chapters, 12 through 16, are the implications and the commands from that gospel. So he articulates with precision what the gospel is. So let's look in the book of Romans. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and look in verse 20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world of things that have been made. So they were without excuse. God has created us. He's made us into His own image. He's put a conscience, Romans 2, inside of us. He's created us that we might know Him. Verse 21, though they did not know, although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give thanks to Him. He's created us to glorify Him, to praise Him, to worship Him. That's why God created us. The problem is that we have, Romans chapter 1, verse 25, exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. We have sinned against God. In fact, in Romans chapter 3, it says, we are all under sin. As written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then he articulates further on. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In fact, not only that, but we are dead. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, because death spread through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In verse 16, not only are we dead sinners, but God's condemnation. For as the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. We're under condemnation. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, We're all under this just condemnation of God. That means God's wrath, Romans 1:18, is being revealed from heaven against all mankind. And there's a wrath being stored up, Romans 2:5, in the future for all those who receive judgment and not repent of their sins and trust Christ. Well, that's not a good place. I thought this gospel was good news. But before we understand the good news, we have to understand the bad news. And that's the bad news. That's where we are in our plight before we know Christ, that we're under his condemnation. We're sinners who deserve hell and God's wrath. But the good news is Romans 3:24. We are justified, declared right by God by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's the good news. The good news is God didn't withhold his only son, but freely gave him up for us all. The good news is God demonstrated his own love toward us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. The good news is while we're weak, Christ died for the ungodly. While we're his enemies, Romans 5:10, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. The good news, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is what? Eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the good news. And it's good news to us who receive that good news. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. And the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted, is credited, is reckoned to him as righteousness. Blessed are the ones whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Praise be to God. Those who trust in Jesus Christ, call out to them. All who call the name of the Lord, what will be saved? That's the glorious good news of God. And he was resurrected, right? We were raised we were delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's proof settled that God in Christ did everything for us to know God and have a relationship with him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ for all those who repent and believe. My gospel, Paul says. That's my gospel. That's how God strengthens you. And you wonder today, well, I think that's just for the unbeliever. Is the gospel for the believer or for the unbeliever? And the answer to you is yes. Paul wrote Romans, this very book, what I'm quoting from. And he says in Romans 1, verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to who? Come on, you've been here a while. To you who are in Rome. Who are they who are in Rome? Romans 1, 7. Those who belong to Jesus Christ, the saints in Rome. I'm preaching to you. The gospel's for you. Listen, the gospel is for you. The only thing that's going to get you, Vitter family, through the coming days and years and decades is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that gets us through. That's how we're strengthened. That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the what? The power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew and then the Gentile. For everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then the Gentile. For the righteousness of God is revealed through it. From faith to faith, as is written, just shall live by faith. It's the power of God. For those that are perishing, it's not good news. But for those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. We're strengthened by God's gospel. How are we strengthened by God's gospel? We're strengthened by God's gospel because you can go to him every single moment of your life and confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. That's not a one and done. That's a continual thing. You go to Christ. He's faithful and just. You continually run to him, and he will pick you up and strengthen you, wipe you off, and bless you. Keep going and running to him. The gospel will strengthen us because, listen, when we feel weary and weak, don't weary and doing good. Why? Because there will be a harvest. But how do I continue not being weary? You go to Christ. You who are weary and heavy laden, come to me, Jesus said. Come to Christ. He will strengthen you by the power of his gospel. And he will whisper in your ear, listen, listen. Philippians 1:6. I began a good work in you, and I will bring it to completion. He will whisper in your ear, listen, I promise I'm good. I'm good. And I promise to work out all things together for your good because I've called you according to my purpose. God's gospel will strengthen us. When we feel like we're down and out and we're going through trials and tribulations and they will come, probably more so on the field than here in the States. That's typically the way it works. But listen, Christ Jesus said, I have overcome the world. That's it. I've overcome the world. And I've accomplished all the work you've given me to do, he said in John 17. So you don't have to fear. He will strengthen you by his gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of Jesus Christ. It seems like he says that twice. Well, the preaching here is not the typical word he used, euangelizo. That's where we get the word evangelical. But he uses the verb kerygma. Kerygma. Why? Because he's emphasizing a public proclamation of the gospel. I want you to know that, listen, this hasn't been done in a dark corner of the world, but Christ is known, publicly crucified and resurrected for everyone to see. This gospel must be proclaimed loud and clear. And this preaching, the kerygma, it shows an emphasis on the priority of the preaching of the gospel. You will do much work over there in Mercy Ministries. We know that there'll be social opportunities for you to help people in different ways, feeding the poor, etc. But the priority is the gospel. The priority is the mission of Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel. You look at Mark chapter 2, and we see the healing of the paralytic. What does he do first? He forgives his sins, and then he heals him. Why? Because there's a priority of the gospel proclamation. The church's priority, the church's mission, and preeminent mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, and also said in Matthew's and Mark's gospel as well, I must go and preach to other towns, for this is my purpose. He's healing. He's doing miraculous work. But his main purpose is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Evangelism is your number one priority, and proclamation is your number one priority. Why? You're ambassadors for Christ. Right? God making his appeal through you to others, be reconciled to God. You're ambassadors for Christ. You're to preach and proclaim and make Jesus Christ known clearly and articulately. Preaching of Jesus Christ is preeminent. According to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages. Now, what does that mean? But now has been disclosed to the prophetic writings, and through the prophetic writing has been made known to all nations. He's using a double emphasis here, revelation and disclosing, very synonymous terms to communicate. Not mystery in the way that we see mystery today as some mythical thing that we can't understand. But he's saying what was concealed in the Old Testament has been revealed in the New Testament. In other words, what they couldn't see clearly in the Old, when Christ came, he made it crystal clear. Right? So all those things in the Old, think of Isaiah 53, a suffering servant. They didn't fully grasp how that was to come about and that would be Jesus Christ in name. But they knew a suffering servant, a Messiah was coming. But as they looked backward, they could see crystal clear that this was Jesus Christ. This is Jesus who was promised. This is the suffering servant who would bear our sins upon his body. He would be crushed for our iniquities. Is bruised for our transgressions. This was Jesus Christ. He's the seed that's promised who would crush Satan's head in Genesis 3:15. He's the offspring promised to Eve that would save the world. He's the promised child who's to come and to bring redemption for all mankind. He is the one and only Son that's foreshadowed in Genesis 22 with Isaac not being killed, but he being slaughtered upon a tree. He also is of David's lineage, who is a king, united Israel. He is the ultimate sovereign, to unite all mankind through his life, death, and resurrection. This is Jesus, as Romans 1 says, who is promised in the Old Testament through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, his Son. It was a mystery long ages ago. And many times, in many ways, God spoke to the prophets, to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us, Jesus Christ, the Son. He's been disclosed. And in the prophetic writings, the Old Testament has been made known to all nations. In other words, the gospel is not restricted to one ethnic group, the Jews. As we read in Romans 11 and throughout the book of Romans, the gospel is made manifest everywhere, to all nations. It's been made known, Pante Ta Ethne. The best job that we can understand it to define it as, that word ethne, which we derive our word ethnic from, is that the gospel preached to every single ethno-linguistic people group in the world. That's not just a geopolitical nation like United States or Russia or China or Iran or Mexico or Canada. It's actually people groups within those nations, families. It's the fulfillment of Genesis 12:3. Through your seed, you will bless all the families of the earth through Jesus Christ. Not many offsprings, Galatians chapter 3 says, but one offspring, who is Jesus, will come out the blessing. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, through Abraham, the blessing of all nations, all families, all groups of people that are gathered together by a particular language, a particular culture. And so what Paul is saying here is that all nations will come. In Romans 15, this is Paul's ambition. Verse 20, my ambition is to preach the gospel not where Christ has been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. And listen to verse 21. But as it is written, those who never been told will see, and those who never heard will understand. That's all nations. It's been made known to all nations. The gospel has gone forward. But listen, there's a time coming when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, that the gospel will be preached to every single patata ethne, every single people group, and then the end will come. So listen very carefully. Let's not be fixated on blood moons. Let's be fixated on people knowing Jesus Christ. Let's be fixated on making the gospel of Jesus known to the ends of the world. And you want to know when the end will come? The end will come when Jesus determines, or God the Father determines, that end will come. But our job is to be on mission and proclaim Jesus Christ and not worry about when he's going to bring the end. Be worried about people knowing Jesus. All nations. You make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's conversion. And teaching them everything I commanded you, that also includes discipleship. Every single place on planet Earth, our job is to go and make Jesus known. Less than 2% in Italy are evangelical Christians. That's an unreached place. And that's where the Vitters are going. They need much prayer. They need much backing. They need much support as they go and make Christ known where he's not known, where he's not worshipped, where he's not heralded, where he's not prized. This is among all the nations, according to the command of our eternal God. According to the command of our eternal God. As we look at this verse, we think, oh yeah, that's the Great Commission. That's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about his command of the eternal God. What does that mean? He's talking about he's made this gospel thing known from eternity past to eternity future. This is not something, oh, well, let's just work things out and see how things flow, and this didn't work and that didn't work, so let's try this. That's not the way God operates. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27 and 28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place." That's the crucifixion of Jesus. Acts chapter 2, 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God the Almighty, works and wonders and signs God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up," that's crucified, "according to your definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed at the hands of lawless men." That God crucified him, how? According to his definite plan, the eternal command of God. Christ was slain before the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8. This is not something that we must get on board with because God just came up with it. We must get on board with it because this is the eternal plan of God. To make his name known among the nations. Somebody say something. Amen. To bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Now, does this mean that we're saved by obedience? Absolutely not. This would nullify everything, Romans 3 through 5. And really, Romans 1 through 11. And the entirety of Scripture. So, we're justified by faith alone. Clear. So, what is the obedience of faith? It's the same term you used in Romans chapter 1, the beginning. He's saying that faith produces obedience. True saving faith always has its fruit, obedience. Faith without works, James said, is dead. So what is he saying? He's saying, listen, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, so that no one can boast." It's grace alone, through faith alone. But we're God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, Romans 2, 10. Saved what? For good works. Saved for obedience. We're not saved by faith, as we read it through Romans 6, so that we just do whatever we want to do, but we do what God wants us to do because of what He is doing in us. As we work out that obedience because we have faith in Christ, listen very carefully, it's not just us doing it, but it's a response to the work that God is already doing in our own hearts and minds and lives. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it's God who works in you both to will and to act according to His good pleasure. It's good news to know that I can't act right or I can't even will right apart from God Almighty. He will bring it about, this obedience of faith, through the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no other way. No other way. I said earlier, call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But how will they call on whom not believed? How they believe it and who not heard? How they hear without a preacher? How blessed are the feet of those who bring the gospel of good news? Your faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There's a means by which people get saved. That's why they're going. Amen. So they can proclaim that gospel and bring about among all nations the obedience of faith. True saving faith will breed obedience. Verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." The only wise God. I want to read this from Robert Raymond. "Thus the all-wise God is at every moment cognizant of everything that ever was, now is, and ever shall be." Think about that for a moment. "And it has never been otherwise. He necessarily knows himself exhaustively, and he necessarily knows his creation exhaustively." That's everything and everyone. "And both does it instantaneously, simultaneously, and everlastingly. His knowledge of himself and of other things is absolutely comprehensive and eternal, intuited. That is, he never learned anything because he has always known everything." That's mind-blowing. But listen, this is why Paul goes to this God, our God. This is why we go to God. Why we go to Him who's what? The only wise God. He knows it all. It's His plan that He's wisely orchestrated for His glory. So we get on board with God, we go to Him, we pray to Him, we seek Him, we worship Him, right? To God be what? Glory, honor, worship, praise. We're created for that. Isaiah 43:7, everyone who called by my name, who created for my glory. We should do it, whether we eat or drink, do all to the what? Glory of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The skies above, His handiwork. We're saved for His glory. As you read this morning, part of my sins, for your name's sake, for your glory. Isaiah 42:25, He saves us for His name's sake. We pray to God for the glory of God, right? Ask whatever you get to the Father, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're sanctified by His glory. We grow in Christ by His glory. As we behold the glory of God, we're being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, into the same image. All this is from God. We preach for His glory. We preach Jesus Christ, who was crucified for the glory of God. Shall I say, am I to be saved from this hour? For this hour I came. What hour? To be crucified. Father, glorify your name. The Father of heaven spoke and said, I've glorified it and I will glorify it again. He was raised for the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. He's exalted. Right? Every name. Above every name that is given. Every mouth in heaven and on earth and under earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Everything that happens is for His glory. We are to be about worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's the mission. That's the mission. Because as Piper says, when the countless millions are around the throne worshiping at the end, missions will cease to exist. Missions is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. That's our goal. It's that people, the nations, the Italians, the people groups within Italy would know and worship Jesus Christ forevermore. Amen. It's through Jesus and Jesus alone that worship happens. God is spirit. You shall worship Him in spirit. That's indwelt, led, moved by the Spirit of God and in truth. That's truth incarnate and truth in written form. We cannot worship Jesus. Cannot worship God the Father or God Himself apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. Impossible. Jesus is the center. That's why we have in Revelation 4, the worship of the Creator. In Revelation 5, the worship of the Son. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. Be all glory and honor and power and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I want to leave us with a few things. Number one, back to prayer, supplication. We need to pray. We need to pray for them, and we need to pray for us, and we need to pray for the peoples on the field. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, pray to the Lord of the harvest. What? That He might send out workers. We pray for them as they go. And not just commit and say, yeah, when I think about them, I'll pray. No, no, no. Be intentionally driven to pray for them. It's war. It's warfare. And listen, as C.T. Studd said, I don't want to live next to where I can hear the church bell. I want to live next to the edge of hell. Where do you think the edge of hell is? Where people are going to it, and there are more people prone to go to hell in the unreached places of the world. So they need more prayer than ever. And pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out workers to go alongside of them and to help them and accompany them and minister with them. Also pray for the people to be saved. Don't offer prayers up to God saying, God, perhaps, maybe, I don't know. That's not the God I think is articulated, I know is articulated from Scripture, and not the God I pretty hopefully pictured, showed you from the Scriptures this morning. Now we go to God, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Our prayer and heart's desire to you is that our kinsmen might be saved. We pray for their salvation. Get on your knees and beg for God to do a regenerative work amongst the peoples of Italy. Beg and plead for Him to do that work. Pray for them. Also, We need to proclaim the gospel. We need to spread the gospel there and everywhere. Acts 1:8, he says, "You will be my witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." That little word "and" connects those different regions and areas of the world. It doesn't say "or." It doesn't give us the option that you can do it here or there or there or there. No, he says every single place we're to engage the gospel. It's not an option. Now, some of us will go. Some of us are sending. John Piper says you have three options. You go, you send, or you disobey. We need to proclaim the gospel clearly as we ought to speak to the ends of the earth. Spread that gospel far and wide as we see here. We need to preach it and make it known. We also understand there's going to be success. I said this before, I'll say it again, I'll say it till I die. God's rigged a system. What do you mean by that? What I mean by that is you preach the gospel and someone's going to believe. How do you know that? Because he's given us the promise. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He did say and give us a picture in Revelation 5:9 to all the nations that I purchased, the people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language with my blood. There's someone going to believe. So pray and preach and know and rest in the success. And you think, well, it took 8 years or 9 years or this many years. It's okay. Someone's going to come out and believe. Just trust the Lord and be faithful to preach the gospel far and wide. There will be success. It's guaranteed. And you never know. Carrie died. And years later, he wouldn't even know until he was in heaven how many people were influenced by the gospel through his faithful service. Spread it. And know the supremacy of Christ. The highest missionary motive is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as it is, nor love for sinners who are alienated from the perishing, strong as incentive as it is, especially when we contemplate the wrath of God, but rather zeal. Burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. One, imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for His imperial majesty, Jesus Christ, and the glory of His empire. We exist for that glory. We want that glory to be known. We want that glory to be cherished. That's why He called us and prayed for us in John 17:24, that they, my people, might be your people, and that they might see my glory. That's what it's about. That's why Christ died, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, that we might behold God, that we might worship God. That's why they go to the nations. The supremacy of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. And if you recognize and understand, we got to close up here this morning, but it's a whole passage, 25 through 27, is a doxology. It's a doxology. It's something to be sung, right? The problem is the nations aren't singing the Lord's song. So we need to pray that they would sing. We need to pray that we would sing the Lord's song. May the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you, that His name might be known among the nations, His saving power among all the peoples. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and what? Sing for joy. Shared before, I want to share this morning, two Moravian tradesmen, 36 years old, David Nitschmann, and a 26-year-old Johann Leonard Dober became the first missionaries to leave Hernet. They were Moravians. They heard of the plight of the African slaves on the island of St. Thomas in the Caribbean and how there was spiritual hunger, but they had no one to share the gospel with them. They determined to go by any means necessary, even if they were to sell themselves into slavery in order to minister as slaves. As it turns out, when they offered themselves as slaves in Copenhagen, they were laughed at because no one would buy white men as slaves. So they traveled to St. Thomas by working their trades. According to the story, it stirred missionary zeal all over the world for the past 300 years. And as they stood on that ship, departing from the wharf, and looking for what they believed could be the last time they ever faced their loved ones. They raised their fists and they cried, "May the Lamb who was slain receive the full reward of his suffering." Let us sing the song until the song of the redeemed is sung by every tribe, every nation, every people, and every language. Father, we love you. We praise you. We thank you for the Vitters. We thank you for calling them out and calling them, first of all, unto yourself. And now calling them and bringing them out. Pray that you use them mightily for your name's sake. That we send them, as 3 John says, in a manner worthy of your name. God, use them mightily. And Lord, use us to partner with them, to pray with them, to financially support them, to encourage them through emails, through phone calls, through Zoom conferences, whatever media possible. Help us to go alongside of them. Help us to share in their mission. Father, we ask as you strategically plant church there, Lord, that you equip them and strengthen them with everything they need and help us to do everything possible on our part. But God, in all of that, in all our efforts, we just look to you, the only one who's able. But we don't want to overlook to the seas, overseas yet, without this morning knowing that there's probably someone here that does not yet worship you. So, oh God, reach down from heaven and do a miraculous work here of regeneration. If that's you this morning, you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, you turn from your sins today and run unto Jesus, who died for our sins and was risen from the dead. That if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, you will be saved from his wrath, you will be saved from yourself, and you will be brought into eternal enjoyment with God forever. Trust him. Help us to honor you, Lord, we pray. In Christ's name.